ChristianCommunity.com.
Good morning, everyone. We are in, we come to the sixth letter in our, well, seven letter series. So if you do the quick math, you can probably figure out how many we have left. So, but we come to the letter at the church at Philadelphia. Now, on the map here, which I believe is on there, you can kind of see where the seven churches are located. And there's Philadelphia. Little history about Philadelphia. It's kind of important, I think, to understanding that in regards to this letter and some of the encouragements and the things that Jesus writes to this church. So Philadelphia, obviously not the one here in the U.S., in Asia Minor, was a beautiful city, beautiful location, but the city itself sat on or near this fault line. So this city experienced many different earthquakes in the area. Each time, of course, they would try and rebuild the city in the same place, which I never quite understood why people would want to live in an earthquake zone or a hurricane zone or, you know, tornado alley or something like that. You know, it seems crazy to me. I'm thinking one would be enough. Then we can find a new place to be. But they love their home, right? That's the issue, is this is their home. And so they would go to work rebuilding this. So in AD 17, AD 17, there was a major earthquake that devastated the city. And the people went to work rebuilding the city yet needed the assistance from the Roman Empire. They received assistance, but as they began to rebuild, the aftershocks that had occurred each year would cause more damage. There'd be large stones and structures that would continue to fall. So because of fear of being crushed by some of these stones and structures, people began to kind of move out of the city area into the surrounding land and stay away from things that might, you know, fall on top of you and leave you not much left. All right, so they probably lived with a bit of fear and uncertainty as they were in the city. Another thing about the city of Philadelphia is that the name changed a number of times. Usually, it was in connection with the assistance that they got in rebuilding the city. So it was Philadelphia, and then in AD 17, when they got this assistance from Rome, they renamed it to Neo Caesarea. And then when that emperor died, it went back to Philadelphia. And then another one helped out, and they named it in honor of his wife, so it was Philadelphia Flavia, and it would go back to Philadelphia. It was sometimes known as the Decapolis because it's in the area of all these different 10 cities, and sometimes known as Little Athens. So there were just a lot of different names associated with it. Even the name was constantly changing and unstable. Also, around the city, and still is this day, there's great soil conditions for growing grapes and planting vineyards. That was a major part, would be a major part of the economy in its day. However, very close to when this letter is written, written about AD 95, 3 years earlier, Domitian, who's the ruler at the time, passes this edict that says no new vineyards are to be planted. Now, what he's doing is he's protecting the Italian wine industry in production because, you know, he wants to see that flourish. So no new vineyards, and half of the vineyards in the empire were supposed to be torn up and planted with other crops. Now, this soil was ideal for growing grapes. It was not so ideal for all the other crops. So the economy and livelihood of Philadelphia was definitely affected. Now, when we read about this edict, we find out also that a lot of people didn't exactly follow this edict. The reason was is it was nearly impossible to enforce throughout the empire. So if they didn't tear down and replant other crops, you know, first of all, if they did, it would affect their economy. Second of all, if they didn't, then they'd be looking over their shoulder wondering, when is the hammer going to fall? All right, so they would be kind of living in fear. So here's a little bit of the history of the city itself. And so as a city, Philadelphia had a history of uncertainty and instability. As a city, Philadelphia had a history of uncertainty and instability. Now in verse 8, Jesus says this, "I know that you have but little power, yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name." He says, I know you have little power. Okay? So I know you have little strength. You have little ability or might. You have little power. Why was that the case? Well, as we mentioned in previous weeks, there was a practice that was pretty common throughout the empire, and specifically in this region, where people would have to proclaim their allegiance to the Roman emperor, the Caesar, at the time. And so they would go into the temple, the local temple there, they would offer a sacrifice, and they would, you know, proclaim that the Caesar was Lord, that he was divinity. Well, if you are a part of most of the people groups in this area at the time, that's not such a big deal, because they all were polytheistic. They believed in many different gods. So just saying Caesar is Lord, acknowledging him as divinity, no big deal, right? What's one more? However, if you were of Jewish heritage and faith, you had a problem, because you believed that there was one true God, only one God, and he alone would be worshipped. Now, somehow, the Jewish people, apparently in Philadelphia, got an exemption from having to get involved in this practice. They had enough clout, enough ability, that enough people, whatever, that they were able to get an exemption from having to, do this sacrifice and pay this tribute and acknowledge the Caesar as Lord. So they were in good shape that way. However, if you were a Christian, most likely your heritage had a Jewish background. Most of the Christians were Jewish people who believed that Jesus was the Son of God and the fulfillment of that faith. The problem was, is as the Jewish population began to separate themselves and disacknowledge and deny that these Christians were a part of their faith, because they had, wandered off in heresy, was their understanding, they were outcast. They were set aside. They were rejected by their families and their friends. They were kicked out of the synagogues. And because they were rejected, they also lost their exemption, which made it incredibly difficult and open to incredible hardship. These were people who were beat up and abandoned. They had little power, Jesus says. And yet he commends them because they did two things. First of all, they kept his word. Right? Jesus commended them because they kept his word. Meaning, no matter how difficult it was getting, they were doing the things that he asked them to do. They were doing the things that he instructed them to do. And the second thing is they did not deny his name. Right? It would seem easy that they could just, offer the sacrifice, compromise a little bit, whatever. They did not deny his name. So those are the two things that Jesus commends them for. They kept his word, did not deny his name. Jesus rebukes them for nothing in this letter. It is nothing but encouragement, because they live by faith no matter what it costed them. So here's what we can say about the church at Philadelphia. The church at Philadelphia was a suffering church with little strength but great faithfulness. The church at Philadelphia was a suffering church with little strength, but great faithfulness. It can be much easier to keep God's word and to not deny his name when it doesn't cost us anything. Right? When there's something to lose, though, when it's going to cost us something significant to really follow Jesus, that's where we kind of find out what we're made out of. A parallel to this, and something that we maybe see this happen, would be in a marriage. When we make marriage vows, we promise to love and to cherish our husband or our wife for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, in good times and bad, until the very end, right? Till death do us part. It's easy, or at least easier, to stay faithful when the words that describe our relationship or our life circumstances are the better, healthy, good times, and richer. But are we faithful when sickness, bad times, poorer, or worse, are more accurately describing where our relationship is at. In the same way, do we stay faithful to God when things are tough? Right? Will we keep his word? Will we honor his name when it might cost us something? The church at Philadelphia did that. They were suffering, but they kept his word and didn't deny his name. In other words, they were suffering, but they were suffering well. And I think just a question for us this morning is what makes people stay faithful when things are going so badly? Right? What makes people stay faithful when things are going so badly? And I would say this, here's a kind of a key point for this morning. Those who stay faithful deeply believe that Jesus will come through in the end. Those who stay faithful deeply believe that Jesus will come through in the end. Now imagine, if you could, a little scenario with me. Anyone like to go hiking? Right? Anyone, like, not very good at any kind of hiking thing? That would be me. All right? So if I were going to go hiking, like, into the wilderness for, say, a multi-day trip, well, first of all, I would probably never do that. So this is clearly a theoretical situation. But let's say somebody brainwashed me into trying this thing, okay? So if I were going to go on this multi-day journey into the wilderness, I would need to find somebody who knew what they were doing. Right, I would have to go with somebody who was kind of an expert in this thing. So let's say I found this trail guide, or whatever you'd want to call him, this trail guide, and we went out into the wilderness. Now, we were a day and a half in, and it was fine, cool views, really pretty, wonderful mountain scenery, trees, whatever. And we got a day and a half in, and then, you know, it was cool, but we're kind of tired of walking on the trail, you know, taking the main path. And I thought, somehow, I foolishly convinced this trail guide, hey, it would be a good idea if we just kind of freestyled it here. Let's go off the beaten path. Let's try and get out to an area that, you know, kind of unexplored and adventurous and that sort of thing. I mean, I'm already out in the wilderness. Let's go all out. Right? So, you know, start walking. We're clearing through bushes and trees and rocks and that sort of thing. We go, you know, another couple hours in, and then all of a sudden there's this kind of little ravine cliff type thing. I've got to jump over just a couple feet. Not a problem. We can do this to keep going. So you get back up, get a running start, jump over, make it no problem. But on the way down, twist your ankle. And badly twist your ankle. Right? Can't walk, can't put pressure on it. You're kind of stuck there. I'm kind of stuck there because that's what I would do. Right? I'm stuck there. And so this trail guide and I have this conversation. What are we going to do? We're a day and a half, a day and three quarters away from where we left. We're out in the middle of nowhere. We're in the wilderness. And so here I am, and I can't move. I can't walk. I mean, he could try and carry me back, but it's probably going to take, that's not going to happen. And then, I mean, he'd probably try and be like a crutch or something like that, but it's a real small guy, and it's just not going to work. So as we talk about it, you know, I'm not in any immediate danger. The best thing that we can do is to have me stay there, and to send him back for help. Okay, so he says, all right, I'm going to go back. I'm going to get help. I'm going to bring help to you. But here's the key. You can't move. Don't go anywhere. All right, you got to stay right here. Just wait until I come back. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying to this church, right? In verse 11, he says, I'm coming soon, so hold fast to what you have. Right, Jesus encouraged them with this, hold fast, I'm coming soon. Hold fast, I'm coming soon. Now, Jesus uses this phrase, I'm coming soon, four different times in these seven letters. The first three times are all warnings. It's like, repent, or I will come to you and I'll remove your lampstand. Right? The light's going to go out. Party's over. Repent, or I'll come to you with a sword. In judgment. Repent, or I'll come to you unexpectedly when you least expect it, like a thief. But here, Jesus says it as an encouragement to them. I'm coming. Hang in there. Don't give up. Just hold on until I get back. See, Jesus knew their suffering. He knew their weakness. He saw they had little strength or power, and he simply said, hang on. Just hang on. Now imagine on this trip that I'm taking into the wilderness, I'm there, can't move, that sort of thing. You know, we get to the nighttime, it starts to get dark that night, and, you know, we've got stuff to bundle up with, and I've got this flashlight, but foolish me, I didn't bring enough batteries. The battery starts to die, it's dark. Every little noise around me freaks me out, because I'm thinking, yeah, that chipmunk that I don't know is a chipmunk is probably a bear or something. It's going to eat me, right? So just freaked out by every little noise, everything. Don't sleep very well that night. You know, just, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? Terrifying night, but, you know, morning comes and the sun comes up and I'm like, oh, thank goodness. You know, never has there been a better sunrise in my life. Couldn't come soon enough. And so I kind of wait out the day, waiting for help to come. Drank up my water because I didn't ration it very well. I ate up all the granola bars, whatever. Stuck there, and I start to think, you know, I don't know if he's going to come back. I don't know if he's going to make it. You know, I mean, maybe he got lost on the way back and didn't even make it himself. Maybe one of those bears ate him, right? Maybe he got back to the city and just thought, well, you know what, he's probably dead anyway, so I'm just going to leave him there. Right? Or maybe he's just like, well, I'm going to stay overnight, have a little rest, you know, take it easy, get a good meal. You know, you start to think, well, you know, I don't know. I don't know if I can trust this guy. So instead of waiting, I kind of get up and I think, okay, my ankle's sore, but maybe I can use a stick or something. I can just kind of hobble my way back. I'm pretty sure I can find my way. So I start to try and help him out a little bit, right? Start to try and get to where I think, you know, he's going to be coming with the rescue party, meet him halfway or partway or something like that. But after an hour or so, I start to look around and realize I really have no idea where I'm going, right? Because that tree looks just like the other tree, and that rock is just like the other rock. And I think, you know what, this is a bad idea. I should turn back, and I should get back to where I was, and I can't find my way there. You know, imagine taking things into your own hands in that situation. And then, you know, the tour guide with the rescue party comes back and they get to the spot and they're like, where is he? He didn't wait. He didn't, oh. You know, it'd be a desperate situation. You'd be thinking, didn't you trust me to come back and take care of you? If you did, you would have stayed right here. I think that's what Jesus is getting at here, as he, you know, this key point, those who stay faithful deeply believe that Jesus will come through in the end. Right? We'll wait it out. We will wait for him. We'll trust him that he's going to come. And I think that's a big question for us to ask ourselves this morning. Do I really believe that Jesus will come through for me? Do I really believe that Jesus will come through for me? Because I think if we believe that, we'll do what the church at Philadelphia did, right? We'll keep his word in the daily decisions we make. If we believe that Jesus will come through, we'll keep his word in the way we live our lives in the way he wants us to. Because we know it's best for us. It's the best thing for us to do. And ultimately, no matter how hard it gets, he's going to come through in the end. Now, sometimes it's hard, and all we have is sheer faith to trust that he's going to come through. We don't have much strength left at all. Still, we're clinging to the hope that no matter how difficult things get, no matter how tough a decision it is we have to make, no matter what the sacrifice is or no matter what the cost, that Jesus is God, and it's better for us to do what he says and to trust that he knows what's best, because he is going to come through. He will come through for us. He will. I think that's his message here. Hold fast. I'm coming soon. So there's three images, amazing images of encouragement that Jesus gives to these the people in the church here at Philadelphia. Okay, three of them. And a couple of thoughts about those. First of all, in verses 7 and 8, he talks about the open door. All right, he says, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. Now, how is that an encouragement? Well, these people were getting doors slammed in their face constantly, all the time. Right? The Christians in Philadelphia had lost their friends. They had lost their families, disowned by them in some cases. They lost their livelihoods. In some cases, they lost their lives. They were cast out by the Roman Empire. They were kind of disowned by their Jewish heritage because they believed that this Jesus really was the Son of God, and the others didn't. They had probably left their city because of the fear of collapse. They were living on the outskirts of town. They were like refugees, right? Couldn't even get into their own place. And Jesus says, look, I'm the one who holds the key. I'm the one who holds the key. Now, keys didn't operate vehicles back then. We had a lot of uses for keys. But typically, if someone had a key, it would be for unlocking the door to a house or, more likely, the gate to the estate. Right? And Jesus is saying, look, I've got the key. And I'm giving you an open door. Now, that open door, it represents salvation. Right? It was something that was open to them, and no one could take it away. Being forever with Jesus, I'm giving you an open door. It's about belonging and a place to call home, which they didn't have. And Jesus says, as for the doors that I opened for you, no one can close it. No one can take it away. So he encourages them with this idea, this imagery of an open door. The second thing in verse 11 that he mentions is a crown. And he says this, hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Now the crown was not likely a kingly crown with jewels and gold and all that sort of thing. It was most likely the association here had to do with athletics, because athletics were a really big part of life in this culture. And the winner of a game or an activity or whatever would receive a crown. It would be like a crown made of olive leaves or olive branches or laurel leaves, kind of like what you see in the Olympics, that sort of thing. And it honored them as a victor. It was a reward they were giving for being successful in their efforts. And so Jesus is saying, look, hang on, hang in there. In another passage of Scripture, in this spirit, keep on running the race in such a manner that you can win the prize. Right? Don't give up. Stay in the game. Keep the course. Because I have a reward. And I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to lose out on it. The crown is about victory. It's about victory. The crown itself had little value. Right? It was made of branches and leaves. But what it represented, what it symbolized, what it gave them was recognition and honor. A people who were outcast, people who were rejected, and in some cases very much despised, were given recognition and honor by Jesus. Hang on, hold fast. Oh, and he says also in here, oh, and by the way, those who have wronged you, who rejected you, who hurt you because of me, they're going to bow down before you. And they're going to see you fully vindicated. It was you who was right all along about me. It's you that I love. So the crown is about victory. And it offers recognition and honor from Jesus, the one who matters most. And the third imagery in verse 12 is a pillar. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. Now, pillars were incredibly strong. Right? Here's an example of a pillar here. They were designed to withstand the earth shifting and smaller quakes. In fact, oftentimes when you see the remains of these churches, if you've been noticing over the last few weeks, when you see these remains and the ruins of these different cities, there's rocks all over the ground, there's stones and that sort of thing, but the one thing that's still standing are these pillars. There just seems to be pillars that have survived. They were designed to withstand incredible shifting and weathering and disasters. Now, if you can go to the next slide, you can look at this pillar. Right, this is the one of the pillars that is actually located in the city of Philadelphia. Now, this was not built at the time of the writing of this letter. It was built about 400 or 500 years later for one of the Christian churches that was built in the area. But that's a pillar. I mean, although it was built about 500 years later, that thing has been standing for over 1,400 years. 1,400 years. And if you look at it, it doesn't look like it's going anywhere soon. Right? I mean, not by natural causes anyway. And Jesus is saying, look, hold fast to my word. I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of God. And if we can go back to the original slide, Rob, the pillar was about prominence. Prominence. It showed strength, stability, and permanency. You've heard the expression about people who have major impact or influence in a society or in a community. I will make, they're like pillars in the community, right? Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to make you prominent. You're going to have a prominent place in my house, in the temple of God. Strength, stability, permanency, things that they did not have, he was going to give them. Now, pillars often had inscriptions on them. Right, here's an example of one. The inscriptions often indicated who donated it or who gave the money for it, that sort of thing. Here's what Jesus says at the end of this verse, verse 12. He says, never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. So he says, I'm going to write on you the name of my God, the name of my city, the city of my God, and my own new name. Now, there's a whole lot we could dive into with that, and yet there's a whole lot, no matter how far we dive into it, we don't know exactly what it's gonna mean. We understand that there's references here to the New Jerusalem, which we understand to be heaven. We understand who God is and Jesus. But he says, I'm going to write these three things on you. And one pastor, Jeff Mannion, who is quoted in just a moment here on your notes, said this. It's probably not so important that we know what the new name is or the new city is. What's important to know is that it's Jesus who's writing it and that he's writing it on you. He's writing it on you. And here's what we take away from these things. What we stand to gain completely eclipses anything we will have lost. What we stand to gain completely eclipses anything we will have lost. And so Jesus says, I know that things can be very difficult. I know you have some tough decisions that you're going to have to make. I know you feel rejected, you feel lost. I know you feel shoved aside. But hold fast. I'm coming soon. Keep my word. Keep my word. Don't deny my name. Keep after that. We do believe that you are a great God. We do believe that you will come through for us. At least we say those words, but we want it to be more than words. We want it to be truth within the depths of our heart that we are trusting you, that no matter how difficult things are, that we're in a place of saying, look, God, we believe you're going to show back up. We're going to hold fast to you because we believe you're going to come through. Give us strength. Be our strength. Be greater than anything that pulls at us. May our hope, our strength, may it be found in you, knowing that there is incredible reward that you want to give us and that you desire for us. So help us to pursue that. Help us to chase after you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.